It was during the Reformation era. There was a debate between Mary, Queen of the Scots, and the reformer John Knox. Mary had heard enough, and she sought to end this conversation that was going on between them by throwing up her hands, saying, "You know, John, you say one thing, and they," meaning the other theologians, "they say something other." She then asked him, she says, "How can anybody know the difference? How can anyone know the truth? After all, you theologians, you can't agree amongst yourselves." Knox, if you ever knew anything about him, looks dead at her. He says, "You shall not believe one or the other, but you shall believe God, who speaks plainly in His Word." That's what I want us to be. That's the approach I want us to have, and that is the approach we are to have as God's people and as God's church. What does the Bible say about Jesus? What does the Bible say about Jesus' ministry, about Jesus' message? See, last week we considered the Feast of the Booths was taking place, and Jesus' brothers had some ulterior designs for Jesus and how to go and have a great splash in His ministry and to come into town and to teach. But the people, meaning the Jews, and the leaders there, many wanted Him dead, and Jesus knew it wasn't His time. We talked about that Jesus worked on divine time and not man's time. But see, now Jesus has decided, according to the will of the Father, that at midweek He will now enter the temple during the Feast of the Booths that's still going on. And Jesus Himself, like John Knox, will give a similar response to the questions that are going on about His teaching. And in this case, one particular question we'll consider today. But Jesus is going to give a basic answer. I'm going to give you the answer to the quiz, the answer to the test before we even begin. Here's what Jesus is going to say. "You should believe God the Father because I speak plainly His Word." That's what Jesus is going to teach them today. And that's what He's teaching us. Yet as we know, and sadly we know this, many will not readily accept this message. Many will not receive the teaching of Christ and will be angered at the words that He says. But as I've said, Jesus now has arrived on divine time. Not when His brothers or man wanted Him there, but when the Father now has led Him to this point, to come to the Feast of Booths, to enter the temple, not with the splash, but it is now in the right timing to teach a people who many would be standing before Him that would ultimately seek to kill Him. So what is it we want to see in this text today? It's a little long here, but here's what I want you to see. I want you to really see and to grasp this and to pray that God gives you this clarity that Jesus speaks as the Son of God by the authority of God the Father for the glory of God to the people of God so that they may know and obey God. Now, that's a mouthful, but I want you to grasp this, that when Jesus speaks, He speaks as the Son of God by the authority given to Him by God the Father. All for the glory of God, so that the people of God may know and obey Him. There's a question of Jesus' teaching. Let's look at this first heading here in verses 14 through 18. I headed it the authentication of Jesus' teaching in verses 14 through 18. But let's consider this first part, verses 14 through 16. I think what we're going to first see here is this authentication of Jesus' teaching, that it's God-given. Again, as I've said, according to this time now, the right time, the divine time, Jesus has entered the middle of the feast, and He steps right into the temple, knowing many of them want Him dead, but He's entered the temple, and He begins to teach. Now again, this is not some ordinary run-of-the-mill teaching, because what does verse 15 tell us there? "The Jews therefore marveled, saying, 'How is it that this man has learning when he's never studied?'" The ones, the Jewish leaders, and then the other Jews that have gathered, but the Jewish leaders, the ones who wanted to see Him dead, are now marveling. There is an amazement and a wondering at what they're hearing coming out of this man's mouth. And what was really baffling to the Jews was this. How can this man, Jesus, have so much learning and knowledge? How can he be so articulate when he's never studied? Now, what they mean by that is Jesus was never taught formally by a rabbi. And yet he has this amazing command of Scripture. You see, since they knew Jesus knew the Word of God, they had to change their plan of attack, didn't they? I mean, they're standing before the man and he is laying out the Word. He is dishing it out to them. It is accurate. It is on point. It is in depth. And they're marveling at this man and his knowledge. But see, so since he knows the Word of God, they now had to find another way to discredit Jesus. Another way to attack him. And what did they choose to do? They chose to attack him based on his credentials. Now, the way we would say it today is this. How is this man standing up preaching when he's never even been to formal seminary? He's not even been ordained by a church. And yet he's standing up before us. This is what was going on at this time. But in modern language, that's what we would say. Who is this guy who has no letters after the end of his name and no paper on the wall to tell us the Word of God? But Jesus would answer this question of his credentials, his authenticity, by stating the source of his teaching. Look there with me at verse 16. Jesus said, "My teaching is not mine. My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." So they want to authenticate. Now they already know that he knows the Word, but we're going to have to try to cut him off because we don't like where he's going with this. The Jews hated him. Many wanted him dead. But he's given us the Word. So now we have to discredit him in another way. But see, Jesus authenticates his own teaching by saying, first of all, this is God-given. This is God-given. It's given to me from the Father. You see, during this time period, originality or self-authentication of coming up with things on your own and being unique and crafty, that was looked down upon. You were not exalted as a rabbi for being original, for being unique. Because the rabbis taught by quoting other rabbis. They passed down the truth, they were guarded by the learned, and if this one said it and we repeat it, there was a safeguard on what was said. And now Jesus is coming before them who's had no rabbinical teaching in that formal matter. But Jesus is smart. There is no throwaway lines with Jesus. Jesus would have been discredited and thrown out on his head immediately if he'd have said, "This is my teaching." But what does he do? He says, "This is not mine, but it's from him who sent me." Now, there's a loaded comment there because he's saying, number one, I'm the Son of God and I got my message from God alone and we're going to deal with that. But think about what Jesus did. He followed the rules of the temple. Except for Jesus, he received his teaching from a divine seminary. Someone greater than the rabbis. And his credentials would have that seal of approval, that authentication that would be received and marked by a divine diploma. And this is something that would blow their minds. The unbelief could not accept that Jesus Christ would be before them as the Son of God with a message from God. But what is so amazing, I don't know if it's just me, but have you picked up through reading and studying John as we've done in here, the humility of Jesus' ministry? And a theme of Jesus' ministry is always what? To exalt the will of the Father. God the Father gets the glory. And this is amazing when you stand here. Jesus could have come in his own authority as the Son of God. But in his earthly role, he submitted to the Father in this way and gave glory that the role of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit was beautifully laid out in his incarnation when he comes. And so Jesus' credentials, his authentication, is not by a worldly rabbi. It's by the Heavenly Father. So how does this man have so much teaching and learning when he's never studied? Or the text, if you look at your little footnote, he doesn't know the letters. You know, he doesn't know the basics. And Jesus is blowing him away with what he knows. But he said, "I have been taught like you, but I've been taught by a greater one from the Father. I have received this. And now that the Jews are faced with a decision, it's the same decision we face when you come in here today. When we hear the word preached, when we hear the word read, when you study the word, especially as believers, and the Holy Spirit does its work in us, here's the thing that they would now be faced with, the decision that the Jews would have to face, is if Jesus is really speaking the words of God the Father, then if they disagreed, then Jesus is not really teaching the words of God the Father. But the flip side is true then, isn't it? And this was the problem. But if we agree, if he really is who he says he is, then he's to be worshipped and followed. You want authenticity to God and his word? He says it's God-given. I bring a message from a heavenly classroom that you know nothing about. From a heavenly father that I've been in communion with before the foundation of the world. You want my authentication? Jesus never pointed to himself in that manner, though he could have, and says, I have received it from my father. But he continues here, doesn't he, in verse 17. The authentication is God-given, but also now there's God's grid in which you run through to help us understand this. As we look at verse 17, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. So Jesus gave him a grid. You want to test me? You want to know how I know? First off, I'll tell you it's God-given. But then here's a grid to determine if what I am teaching is from God or if I, Jesus, am speaking on my own authority. And again, that would have gotten him tossed out immediately. That was blasphemy to come in with your original teaching made up on your own. And he did not do that. So Jesus gives him a grid to understand. And what does that consist of? If anyone's will is to do God's will, what he means by that is when knowing God and seeking to please God is your highest desire, then you'll know whether my teaching is from God the Father. But if you're playing a game of gotcha, if you've already made up your mind and you want to bend me like Gumby into the form of Jesus you want, then you've already started off wrong and you'll never get there where you're going. So when I give a God-given message and God-designed way or God's grid to help you understand, and here it is. If you want to know the will of God as your highest priority, well, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us today? It means we are to humbly approach the Word of God. You know, as we hear stories like the Gideons and this Bible going out to places where it's not even been reached, and yet I would venture to guess in our homes we have multiple Bibles. But we are to approach that word that many give their life for in translation and to pass it on and to be in places so that God would use it by his grace with humility. But not just with humility to know Christ, to know the word, and to obey it by the help of the Holy Spirit. So we're to receive the word in this manner. Jesus is telling them, if you want to know if I'm speaking on my own authority or if it's God-given, then seek it with all your heart. Seek to know it rightly. Seek to come humbly before me. And in so many words, I don't like to use this, but then test me. If anyone has ever witnessed to an unbeliever, you've likely run into this line of reasoning. Tell me about Jesus and Christianity, but I want to be upfront. I don't believe the Old Testament. I'm only a red letter guy, you know, only the words that Jesus said. The Bible doesn't speak about homosexuality or going to church or tithing or, you know, I mean, come on, you're making it. So I just want you to know I'm willing to listen with all these qualifications because I've already determined the Jesus that I believe in. Now go from there. That's exactly what the Jews were doing. That's exactly what Jesus said you can't do. That's not really seeking Jesus. There's no intention of really knowing the God of the Bible. The only intention was seeking their own will, not to obey. They were fashioning Jesus in their own eyes. And that's even what happens in our culture today. There's a Jesus that indulges every sin in America. You can say Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. This is not unique, folks. Jesus is standing before people who were God's covenant people, the Jews, the leaders, the rabbis, and they didn't know it. that should shudder us and keep us humble and close to the cross. But they fashioned it, Jesus, in their own image. But I think as believers, if we're not afraid to admit, we can be guilty of approaching the Word of God and Jesus Himself and the will of God on our own terms. A Bible teacher named Dr. William Pettengill, he said this comment, it struck me. He said, most people don't want to know the will of God in order to do it. They want to know it in order to consider it. As I shared Christ a few months ago with a brother, he would consider it, but there were certain things he couldn't go to. And this is exactly what was going on. But even as believers, though, who know and to know the truth, there's oftentimes, and this is what will keep us out of worship and out of the Word and out of prayer, because if you come and are confronted by this, then God's going to call us to a decision to trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Not to earn our place, because we know we are saved by grace through faith, but we are a living branch connected to that vine. And then it goes on to say here, we don't often come in order to do it, but to consider it. He said it often takes time to learn just what God wants us to do in any particular matter. We'll agree with that. It does take time in certain areas, certain things of wisdom. But once we know His purpose, we ought not to delay in at least beginning to carry it out by His grace. He said, when obedience is prompt, when we walk in the Lord in the light of His, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. That's beautiful. We're to know and to seek to walk in the ways of the Lord and allow it to shape our lives, to dictate our decisions. And oh, what glory He sheds on our lives. And that's in my next point here when you look at verse 18. You've seen that this authentication, Jesus. How do you know so much? Well, that's given to me from the Father. Well, how can we trust You? Seek Me. If you desire to know My will, this will become clear to you. But you don't come with qualifiers, fine print, disclaimers, or a 60-month trial. You come like we all come, in need, poor in spirit, humbled before the God of all creation and the Savior of the world. That's the way we're to come. But Jesus continues as we look here in verse 18. This is all for God's glory. You want authentication? I'm not seeking My glory. I'm seeking the Father's glory. Verse 18, He says, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of Him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Again, Jesus is very clear. Here's the goal of My authentication that you want. My teaching is for God's glory. Period. This is what it says here. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. So Jesus now gives us another litmus test for all of us. Someone who speaks on their own authority seeks their own glory. That's why it is with fear and trembling that we should approach the Word, not in scared, but in this is God's holy Word, and especially to preach the Word. I'm not to invent things up here. It's very simple. Preach the text. Because it is God's example through His Son Jesus where He says, I don't seek My own glory. Because I'm trusting God's authority. God's authority equals God's glory. You see, this is what Jesus' brothers wanted. Remember, if you remember back to last week, they wanted to show, Jesus, go in there. There's a lot of people. This is the time. Your disciples will follow You. This is going to be great. Launch your ministry. Bigger venue, big crowd, Feast of the Booths, all the Jews there for 8 days. This will be wonderful. Make your name. But Jesus doesn't move on the designs or the time of sinful man. He said, my time wasn't to come not only to the Feast of the Booths until midweek, but also and ultimately to the cross. Again, God's authority equals God's glory. And Jesus continually gave glory to the Father. He said, in this case, the glory that He gave the Father was for His knowledge, for His teaching, It's been received. If you want to know it, seek it. But it's all for God's glory. And he says, this is a true word. There's no falsehood. Because he seeks the Father who sent him, as it says here. Before we run to the next section, let me pause here for just a second. Let's reverse this. Sometimes it's important to reverse back through the text. Let's reverse this. As good Presbyterians, the Shorter Catechism, number one says, what's the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well, if our chief end is to glorify God, to bring God as much glory in all that we do, that changes, doesn't it, how we approach worship. That should change our lives. That should change how I parent my children. It should change how I do my job. It should change how I have relationships with people. And you have relationships with people. It should change how we pray. It should change how we read the Bible. You say, well, this should lead us to the next question. You'll say, well, how will I know how and if I'm bringing glory to God? As Jesus said, when your purpose and passion is to know him and obey him. It is that simple. It is that simple. The will of God. To know and to walk in the ways of the will of God that's found in the Word of God. But if we're honest as Christians, we can sadly make so many decisions without ever stopping and asking, well, will this bring God the most glory? Is it according to the will of God found in the Word of God? But then we want to get to that. We want to make our own decisions and then ask God to bless it on the back end. Again, we need God's grace. One of the things I've learned, having the greatest privilege in the world to spend time in this Word, to seek to deliver the Word each week is the Word of God is both glorious and it's dangerous. It's a dangerous Word. He doesn't call it a sword that's sharper than a two-edged that cuts to the soul and pierces us. It is. Because it'll give us the grace in which we need to walk in this manner, the grace in which we need as sinners to receive and rest in Christ. But it'll also confront me and you and convict us in our sin. Because Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, it is not neutral. Christ wants disciples. And sadly, many will shrink from prioritizing whether it be worship, time in fellowship with the Lord, time in fellowship with other believers, your word, your prayer, because we want to seek our own wills and then we just become hardened and away from these things. And ultimately we're saying, I want my own glory on my own timing. But I don't want to stop there. This is what I want us to get today though. This is why I want the church filled, not for numbers or for ego, because Christ shows us here, we're here to do the will of the Father. But because it's the abundant life, folks. The most fulfillment that you'll have in your life is when your life, your marriage, your child, your dating, your suffering, your jobs, your affliction, you name it, I can't name everything, is for God's glory and God's glory alone. To say, I know the Savior. He knows me, more importantly. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What do I have to fear? The loss of this life to die is to gain. We are free to live full throttle. No restrictor plates. Because what's going to happen? You fall, you sin. Guess what? We have a Savior that's paid for that. You don't have to hide. You don't have to pretend. I'm preaching to me too here. As I spoke with a brother last week who's struggling with addictions, he just said, it was hard for me to tell these things to you guys in front of my grandmother. He knew what I looked him in the eye and I said, brother, you know Christ and your need for him. You'll have to, for the first time in your life, not to hide anymore. You don't have to pretend. Because Christ came for the sick and the needy and the dead sinners. And when he restores you to life, you don't have to hide because you can say, what a Savior, hallelujah. And this is what Jesus is driving us at here. Yes, we want to obey the Lord. Yes, we want to be holy and godly. but not out of a prod like a cattle to keep him moving, but out of joy. Because for the first time, the chains are gone. The backpack of sin and guilt is gone. Run the race. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And this is what Jesus is drawing us to. Hey, approach your Bible in this manner. Come to Him. Say, I want to know you as much as I can as a sinner saved by grace. Because I want you to be glorified as much as you can through my life. Even the ordinary life, the day-to-day, the Mondays, the Tuesdays, the appointments, the disappointments, the sicknesses, the joys, the births, the deaths, for your glory. This is the way I want us to know Christ. This is the way I want to know Christ. But he continues here, and I'll move quickly here. The application of his teaching. Jesus is giving him the answers to his authentication. It's a God-given message for God's glory. You want to check it? Seek the will of God, and you will know when you seek me according to the word of God. But now, the application of Jesus' teaching in verse 19, he gives a sobering sentence. In verse 19, it must be understood before we look at it. Now, when Jesus addresses the people in the temple and he calls them out in their sins, it is with the authority that we have just spent time unpacking. Jesus is there on a mission, and his ministry is to do the will of the Father. And now Jesus goes straight for the heart. And that's what I'm preaching through today. I don't want to just preach to your head so you can have a reformed catalog. I want to get to your heart. I want the word to get to my heart. I want us to be changed. And Jesus goes straight to the heart here with a question, a statement, and then another question. This one would have insulted them, or they would have said, duh. And I thought this man was learned. Now he's not as smart. They said, has not Moses given you the law? They're going to be like, yes, and a resounding yes, and a quick yes. And then Jesus says, yet none of you keeps the law. Boom. Lightning rod. You know the old Batman movies, boom, pow? That's what I thought of when I read this. Jesus just dropped the hammer. The young folks there, even younger than me, are probably going, what is he talking about? Ask some of the older folks after a while. But he is as subtle as a sledgehammer with this. You see, because Jesus doesn't have time to play religion when souls are at stake. Lives and eternity matter. He wants to cut through the falsehood and get to the reality. And the reality is, you don't keep the law. None of them kept the law. Now again, understand the environment. This is God's covenant people, the offspring of Abraham. They would have circumcised their children on the eighth day. And now he's saying, you don't keep the law. As we know that the law is a precious gift of the Father. First and foremost, it reveals our sin and runs us to the Savior. It shows us that God is holy. It's like a mirror held up to us that we are in need of a Savior and should run us to Jesus. And that's what Jesus is preaching here today. He's holding up the law. And instead of getting mad at it, they should have got on their face. It's also a restraint to society, God's law. But it's also a guide for us believers. But no one is saved by keeping the law. Not in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament, and not now. But see, these were educated people. They should have known that the Old Testament sacrifices and that they were pointed and ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, what he was saying shouldn't have offended them. The Day of Atonement that they celebrated, the lambs that's being sacrificed, the priests on their behalf, this shouldn't have offended them. But it offends those who are self-righteously trusting in works or in themselves instead of a humble reliance and pursuit of the Savior. That's the difference. And that's scary because, again, these are church folk, if we would use that language today. They're in the temple. Right place, wrong attitude. That's the scary part. They said, then Jesus gives them this. Why do you seek to kill me? Uh-oh, talk about calling the elephant out in the room. He's known they wanted to kill him. And now standing before him, why do you want to kill me? And look at their answer. You have a demon. But there's an exclamation point. Can you imagine they gasped? You have a demon. What is wrong with you? Who's seeking to kill you? You tell us who it is. Well, one way they don't keep the law of Moses is they've tried to kill an innocent man. Isn't that ironic? And he knows their thoughts and minds, and he could have pointed them all out. But see, the hatred in their heart, they wanted Jesus dead. But the irony is Jesus calls them out. John 5 and 7 has already been littered with these comments about the hostility and the hatred and their desire to put Jesus to death. That's why Jesus didn't go down when the brothers wanted him, for many reasons. But one of them, it says, he would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. He goes down midweek, and now he calls them out. Let's take the elephant out of the room here. You're trying to kill me. Can you imagine that? Awkward. Can you? I mean, seriously. Let's not divorce reality from the Bible text. Are you serious? And the conviction that should come if you've had those hot thoughts. And what should even come even more is, as we confess these Ten Commandments today, is if you've ever been angry in your heart, you've not kept the law. And that's what Jesus is driving at. He's driving at this. Come to me and not your self-righteous works. But now they feign shock. Are you serious? Who's trying to do this? Are you kidding me? Tell me who it is. I'll stop it. The outrage that he would say things. But then their outrage again now turns to basically a lie. They say Jesus has a demon. So there you go. You want another law you've broken? You're bearing false witness. How truly disgusting it turned into. And they spewed lies about Jesus. But let's be clear, the outrage is this. They tried to mask the fact that Jesus hit the target. He hit their deceitful heart. And he pronounced the sobering sentence. You don't keep the law. The law can't save you. It was never intended to save you. Your religion can't save you. And then he gives them a specific sign. I'll move quickly through these last ones. To apply his teaching as the authentic one who brings the message. He gives them a specific sign to make his point. He said, I did one work and you all marvel at it. Again, go back to John 5 that we've preached through, 1 through 16. It's where he heals the paralytic of 38 years on the Sabbath. The people were amazed. This man's getting asked questions and they're mad at him. Why would you take up your bed, you paralyzed man, on the Sabbath? What? Are you kidding me? This is the lunacy in which Jesus was standing before. He said Moses gave circumcision, though it's not from Moses, from the fathers. Meaning Jesus is teaching them that this was put into practice by God to Abraham in Genesis 17, 10 through 14. You circumcise man on the Sabbath. And if on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so the law may not be broken, why are you angry with me that I made a man's whole body well? Let me cut right through this. If on the eighth day it was time to be circumcised, they circumcised, even if that was the Sabbath, as we read in Leviticus 12. They would go ahead and do it because there are certain activities permitted on the Sabbath. And Calvin gives this great line. He said, circumcision and healing the paralytic were similar in that each was a divine work. Think about that. Jesus uses the argument here from the lesser to the greater to show the work of healing a whole body is more important. That the healing of a paralyzed man was greater since it affected his whole body and not just the one body part of the one who was being circumcised. Though both were God instituted. So the Sabbath is not violated by doing works of mercy and necessity, especially those done by God himself. So let me be clear here. When Jesus kept all the law, he didn't violate anything by doing this on the Sabbath. That's how misunderstood he was. Verse 24. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. You ask me how I can teach the way I teach, I tell you now, judge with right judgment. Judge with right judgment. He is imploring the people. He's rebuking the people to look for the facts. Look for the truth. It was time to leave their preconceived notions and misconceptions and judge with right judgment. Where do you get right judgment? The Word of God. The Word of God. Calvin, again, I want to give this to you as we come to the end of this. Calvin said they rightly had a high regard for circumcision, and when it took place on the Sabbath, they knew that the law was not being broken, because God's deeds are in harmony with one another. So why did they not think in the same way about Christ's deeds unless their minds were full of preconceived prejudices against him? The unbelieving world has not changed. It was the Sabbath with him. For the other person I witnessed to, they were red letters of Jesus only people. They are trying to fashion God and his word in their own image. It has not changed. And this all began with a question to Jesus, did it not? They marveled at his teaching, but they could not get over the simple fact that how a man could do this who'd never studied. And Jesus tells him, judge with right judgment. The Jews were not to judge on his appearance, his place of birth, his lack of earthly credentials, his common, regular, everyday mom and dad, or where he was born. But right judgment's found in the authentic and authoritative word of God. Jesus did the will of the Father and bore witness to the Father. Judge him based on those merits, he said. And if you desire to seek the will of God, you will see that it is true. Terry Johnson, pastor at Independent Prayers in Savannah, he said, when we approach Jesus and his word honestly, sincerely, and in pursuit of the truth, we will discern the truthfulness of it and the divine origin of it. That's the way we're to approach God's word. I close with this. The truth of the message Jesus has preached today and that we've considered is the message of the Bible. Let me take you to the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy 4:29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and all your soul. Let me take you to the Psalms, Psalm 119:2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Let me take you to the prophets, Jeremiah 29:13. You seek me and you find me when you seek me with all your heart. As Jesus stood before the people who were hostile to him with a divine message and a divine diploma, both issued to him from the Father, authenticating the truth. And here's what I want us to get. It matters how you approach Jesus and his word. It is not to be something that we take or leave, that we pick or choose, what we do and we don't like, but instead we are to allow the word of God to be the final judge, the final say in our lives, because it is authoritative. It is a word where for the glory of God we're to seek to know and obey the will of God. Here's what I want us to do. Don't stop seeking Christ in his word with all your heart. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.